Thank you, Ken. Hey, Ken. Last week, I faked my way through my sermon because I didn't have my glasses with me, and I forgot them again. So Ken's running to get them for me now. Lest I struggle through whether I actually memorize the text or not, Ken's grabbing that for me, and I want to encourage you to stay in the Bible because we're gonna work on a few things together. Thank you, brother.
I'm trying to be incognito.
I know, and I don't do incognito very well, so I may as well let the cat out of the bag. So thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Before we jump in, just a couple of things I need to say. First of all, for those of you who gave a Christmas gift to Michelle and I through our church, I just want to say thank you very much. Blessed our socks off. We did not expect a gift quite like that, and really made a big difference for us this Christmas season. And thank you. Bless your hearts. You're a good church, and we're a good family. So, also, we have something very exciting coming up. I don't know if you've gathered this or not. You've ever perceived something of this ilk around here, but we have a lot of children in our church. A lot. And so we started to ask the Lord what he would have us do for a focus for the sake of parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles. Part of our vision for ministering to our children is actually building up parents, grandparents, and aunts and uncles to being excellent disciplers of their own children. So what we do is invest this way. And a few months back, we identified a brand new children's ministry with a brand new children's leader who's become a pastoral-hearted person towards the people that she is pastoring. She's building up a staff of people who are working with her and helping that happen. And many of you are joining with that. And I want to say thank you to you for that. But another element of this is we want to have a specified weekend where we invest in you as parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles. And we're calling it the Generations Parent Grandparenting Workshop. It's going to be on the weekend of February 16th and 17th. We're going to have it at the Comfort Inn. We want to invite every parent, every grandparent, every aunt, and every uncle in our church. And if you know folks who would like to be a part of that as well, we'd love to invite them too. We have the biggest room that the hotel over there has to offer. We have Dave Ogren coming in. He's going to do some teaching on this subject. Fantastic stuff. We're going to have a lot more information for you in the next coming weeks. But please mark on your calendars the 16th and 17th, Friday night, 7 to 9 p.m., Saturday, 9 to 3 p.m. In the afternoon, we're going to provide lunch, and parents, grandparents, we're releasing the pressure valve for you by offering childcare for you. So all the grandparents can actually come. Because otherwise, you know what happens, right? The Ork Eastons end up with like 50 people at their house, and all of their kids get to go, except for that weekend, one particular couple in their family who's going to be bringing yet another grandkid into the Orkison family. So Bryce and Parker. So, but who knows? Maybe you'll be coming anyway. You'll talk to Parker, see what she says. All right. So I want you to put that on your calendar. Carve it out. Try to do everything you can to make that work for you. Because I know what Dave's coming to bring. It's going to be phenomenal stuff. And you'll want that. So, all right. One other thing that has come to my attention the last couple of days that we had not planned. All of you know that we bought the old Granite Tour grade school. We've been renovating that, hopefully opening school on time on April 2nd here. Along the way, our commitment has been to stay debt-free. We have not borrowed money from the bank. We've been doing all the renovations by faith and collecting donations from people. People have been stepping up and bringing things. And even from places that we didn't expect, including this last week, one of the companies in our area called and said that they would like to do a match gift. So they're offering $15,000. They're asking that over the next couple of weeks towards January 31st that our church or somebody in our church or someplace would match that with another $15,000 and it becomes a $30,000 gift. So along the way, we have passed the $100,000 mark, by the way. I don't recall where we are at the top of my head, but we're probably right around $120,000 or so that we've seen the Lord bringing us over the course of this last several months. We've got a ways to go, ladies and gentlemen, probably another $300,000 we'd like to see God do for us so that we could do everything we need to open school on time. But this is going to be a major thing that will help us, so pray about it. See what God would have you do. Perhaps he would move on your heart and a couple of three gifts, and we've got another $15,000, and that company will match that, and at the end of the month, we're able to apply that 100% to the renovations that are happening down there. I don't know if you've driven by lately at all. The roof has been in progress. They have the roof itself done. They've done some duct work on top and some drainage work, and they're going to put a new ladder on one part of it so that people can get to one part of the roof safely. But what's really, really beautiful, and you can see right from the ground, is all of the brand new siding that they're putting on as well. And by the way, the contractor is donating that. And not just the soffits, but the fascia and then the tops of the windows that were lime green have all gotten new siding on top of that. And then the three entrances that have canopies, they've been completely done and wrapped underneath as well. We didn't plan that. The contractor has said, let's do this, and they're donating all of it. We know that gift to be somewhere around $30,000 that they're donating. So pretty amazing, yeah. Hallelujah. A couple of weeks ago, we had a well-digging kind of plumber guy come along. We have to put in a new brand new well located about 200 feet away from the school building and because of some codes regarding the EPA and things. And so we were going to just trench it. And if you've ever done any digging in Grand Detour, you know that you never stop because it's sand and it just keeps caving in. And so a company came along and said, you know what, we'll donate directional boring. So they directionally bored 200 feet of brand new pipe through the ground from where the new well is going to be all the way to the building. And that's a pretty significant savings as well. We did not expect that. And the directional bore is the highest quality way of installing that pipe. So amen to that too. Hallelujah. God is just good. He also gave us a man who's there every day making sure that everything is happening the way it should. He's been a blessing to us. He doesn't know I'm going to say this, but his name is Stan Aran, and I would love for us to give Stan some real appreciation. I know I'm in trouble, so I'll stop, but we do love you and appreciate you, Stan. So, yes, sir. You know what? They do, and I know they have no choice in the matter, because her dad is still bigger than they are. But I would love for us to say thanks to Simon and Skylar too. Can we do that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, Bibles. Let's head back into the text that Ken just read. Last week we started this, discovered the fact that this particular parable is the concluding statement in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's the first time he does something different than the typical preaching that he's been doing in the Sermon on the Mount. And as he's doing this, he's giving a glimpse as to what he's really been trying to say all along. Because when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it seems like a hodgepodge of all kinds of different types of topics, things that he's wanted to hit. And you look at everything he's preaching and you're trying to figure out what could possibly connect all of these together. And this is it. This is what connects all of the subjects for chapters 5, 6, and 7 together. And that is that it's the matter of the heart. In fact, Jesus says it several times that if he takes everything that we know we should do and he takes it from just the doing and he questions the motive for why we're doing it. Because if the motive isn't right, then why bother doing it? Why bother doing it? He says, you've heard it said that la-da-da-da about committing adultery, right? Then he says, but I tell you this, if a man even looks at a woman, he's already committed adultery in his heart. And you could almost hear the crowd going, "What? Are you serious?" And then he challenges them about hatred and anger. And he says, if you have hatred in your heart, you've already murdered your friend. It's as if you murdered him. And the crowd is going, "What? Are you serious?" And it's all coming down to this moment where he comes into verse 16. I'm sorry. Just got my glasses on. Verse 13 in chapter 7. And he boils it down into this one statement. All into this one statement. He starts it out by saying, enter by the narrow gate. Because the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. In other words, all of the popular things, all the things that everybody does to try to toe the line on the outside, they're all doing it in order to keep everybody else happy with how they toe the line. But their hearts are not near it at all. And because of that, there is really no relationship between that person and God. And you and I are the same. You know, when we have our friendships with each other, we can't stand it when we know that somebody's just there to act the part. They're just being nice. You know that they don't really think that way about you. They don't really care about you. They're just saying, don't you love that when somebody has that kind of friendship with you? Anybody care? Anybody prefer that? Nobody prefers that? Not even one? It reminds me of the commercials on TV. It points out what the person, everybody on the planet would hate. Like the can of pop gets sprays in their face and that person just starts laughing about how that pop's spraying in their face. Or the guy that runs into the very, very clean glass door on the way out of the store and he's laughing about the fact he just ran into the door. But everybody hates that thing. And it's kind of relationships that way too. We can't stand it when people just play the part, but they don't really care about us. How about marriage? Husbands, wives, don't you love it when your spouse just plays the part, but they're not really in it? How many prefer a marriage like that? Anybody? Anybody? Really? I thought at least one person would raise their hand. Oh, thank you, Neil. You hear that, Carmel? It's easy skating the rest of the way through. Yeah, you are in trouble. You know what? I've done more than 50 weddings. In fact, quite a bit more than that. I can only think of one couple in all of the weddings that I've done where I was truly concerned about the health of this relationship as they approached the altar. In fact, it was so concerning to me, and I was right on the money because they did not last 24 hours. He left the next morning with all the gifts and all the money. Left her at the hotel. No kidding. And I picked up on that earlier, months earlier. I could see something was wrong. And it was only 3 days before the wedding, and I said, we are not having the wedding Saturday. And he looked at me and said, what? You have no right to say that. I said, actually, yes, I do. Because I'm the guy that makes the wedding happen. We're not having one Saturday. There's something wrong in this relationship. We need to work on this or you will be doomed. This relationship, and you know what? Her father could not stand this relationship. And he was the one who put down tens of thousands of dollars on this wedding. I mean, they were going to do it up big. And 3 days before the wedding, and I'm scared. I'm thinking this Italian father is going to make me wear cement shoes out in Lake Michigan. But I said to the groom, I mean, you can show up on Saturday, but the door will be locked, the lights will be off, and I will not be there. And the father, I walked out of the room, and he was overhearing this, he's listening through the door. He thanked me, could hardly speak English, and I understood very, very well in his broken English how he felt about that moment. So the couple regrouped, and we redid the counseling and got back together, and it seemed as if we had figured out what was wrong. Rescheduled the wedding 3 months later, smaller occasion now. Everything scaled back a big time, which just amped up the gifts that they received. And we had the wedding, and as we're having the wedding, I could still feel something a little off in my spirit. Found out the next morning that he took off with everything. But apart from that, of all the couples that have ever walked the aisle, I have never once looked into the eyes of a groom or into the eyes of a bride and saw in their eyes that they were just in it for the game or just in it to act a part. They were in it for real. They could not even begin to imagine. Every one of them thinks, oh, divorce will never happen to us. Oh, tragedy in our family will never happen to us. Everybody's ever been married for any length of time, you know that tragedy is part of life. Challenge is part of life. And you look at them and you know that they've got this concept that it's going to be, it happens to everybody else, it doesn't happen to us. We're going to be awesome together, live happily ever after. They never, ever think to themselves, I'm going to be excited about this relationship for a few months, and then I'm just going to slip into the background, put the autopilot on, and just kind of live life. But you know, that's kind of what we do in our relationships. And after a while, it becomes sickening to us. And God is saying the same thing. He cannot appreciate a relationship where we are not actively engaged with them. He begged the Israelites over and over again. And he said to them, your hearts are far from me. Your lips do me service. You're doing all the things on the outside that look right. But your hearts are far from me. He just wanted a relationship. And this is what he means by entering the narrow gate. He's talking about everything that he just mentioned over the last 2.5 chapters. How hard it is. It's hard because building relationships is hard. But we build the relationships the hard way. We go through the narrow gate. We don't do the popular things because the people who go through the wide gate are the ones that are leading themselves right into destruction because we, ladies and gentlemen, you and I don't have the strength to be that consistent for that many days and that many years. We just run out of steam. We need the supernatural touch of the Holy Spirit to help us love right, to help us forgive right, to help us look and have compassion on one another's faults and weaknesses and then laugh when we should laugh and cry when we should cry. And it's a beautiful thing having a relationship with God. So last week we started out with a question that right now, or actually last week downstairs, Jordan was addressing with the kids. And the question was, how can you hear from God? The answer to that question, in my estimation, is by making certain you start with the right foundation. And so we talked about how Jesus is the foundation. So I just want to reiterate these things real quickly. Numbers 1-5 in your notes. If you pull that out, I'd love to give you some things to write down. So number one, this was the mind-blowing concept last week, and that is that commitment is hard. Nobody's ever heard this before. As soon as I said it, I could see everybody go, what? Wow. Commitment is hard. It's hard. Number two, the popular ways are never the best ways. The popular ways are never the best ways. If you don't believe me, just go looking for weight loss diets. There are 150,000 different weight loss diets, it seems, and they all claim to be the best one. And nothing's, it's just crazy. The popular ways really are never the best ways. Number three, commitment that succeeds is always born from the heart. Commitment that succeeds is always born from the heart. It's the place that actually drives us to get it done. Number four, commitment from the heart always creates a new lifestyle, a new way of living, because the new way of seeing life has changed. Number five, and most important, Jesus is the only foundation that stabilizes the heart. The only foundation that stabilizes the heart. So there's good reason that we enter through the narrow gate and build our lives on the rock. You see, dealing with the matters of the heart is hard. But the only way to build real godly character through a relationship is through Jesus Christ. There are no quick fixes, no shortcuts, no cure-alls when it comes to building relationships with anyone, let alone Jesus. And building relationship with Jesus in the place of the heart where it really matters establishes our lives as if we were built on solid bedrock. And that's where the story is. In Matthew 7:24, let's take a look at that again. And he says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's entering through the narrow gate and allowing Jesus to be the bedrock of his life. Verse 25, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. So today, a key question could be, how and when do you start praying to God? And my answer to that question would be, we call out to God as soon as the storm begins, and we place our trust in Him. But I want you to see something. If you would mind just indulging me for a moment, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, take a big right turn from the book of Matthew. I want you to see something in 1 Corinthians 10. The 10th chapter of the book of Corinthians. And I'm going to start reading, and you're going to think that this is completely off the beaten track. But I'm going to bring it back. I want you to see this. He says this, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ." By the way, it doesn't say this anywhere in the Old Testament scripture, but there was a rabbinic legend. There was something that the rabbis often taught, and it became legend. That not only did God lead the Israelites with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, but that also behind them there was an actual physical rock that would follow behind the Israelites. And the rabbis would often teach that it was that rock that Moses went and struck to get the water out. So this is what Paul is referring to. He's telling these Jewish Christians who have heard this and thought it to be the legend, he's pointing it to a healthy place. I don't think Paul believed that there was a rock. I think he's just drawing the analogy and helping them to understand something. And he says that that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, verse 5, "With most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as an example to us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved." So what do they crave? Well, let's take a look at some of that. He says, "And do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor, verse 8, let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor, let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor, grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Ever heard that before? Paul wrote that sentence because he's telling the Corinthian church, if you think that verse 7 you're not an idolater, or verse 8 you're not immoral, or verse 9 you're not testing and trying the Lord, or verse 10 that you're not a grumbler, guess what? You're fooling yourself, is what he's saying. Take heed, listen to what this life is all about, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because you're about to fall if you don't. One more sentence. Verse 13. "No temptation," underline that word, by the way, temptation. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation," right, or underline that, temptation. "But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." So when temptation comes, most of the time from inside, in fact, the New Testament even says that man is led astray when he's tempted by his own lusts and desires. That comes from inside. When temptation comes, you need to know that the temptations you face in life are the temptations everybody faces. Everybody does. There's not a person on the planet, anybody that breathes air, everybody faces the same temptations in one fashion or another. For some people, it's worse in some areas. And for some people, it's not as bad in some areas. But we all face those temptations. The biggest one is serving ourselves. And we all serve that one. We all fall to that one all the time. And if we think that we don't, guess what? And the Apostle John, in his 1 John letter, writes about that a lot. It's interesting. Every time you're tempted, God provides for you a way to escape it. He says to you, you're not unable to deal with this either. It's common to everybody, and you're not tempted beyond your ability. You're not doomed in your temptation. Just because temptation came doesn't mean you are doomed to fail. You can walk through this because God gives a way of escape. Amen. That's really good news, right? Let me tell you what it does not say. And this is common. In fact, I hear this statement all the time. When speaking about storms and trials of life, we like to quote it this way. We like to say that God will not give you more than you are able to handle. God doesn't give you more than you're able to handle. No, it's not true. That's what we say to one another. We always try to encourage each other. Hey, this is okay. I know this is a tough time, but you can handle it. This scripture is talking about temptation and how God helps us get through the temptation. He doesn't remove it. He helps us to get through it. But the storms of your life, they come from the outside. They beat against you. And I want you to know something. Number 6, the storms of life will come. Storms come. There's nothing you can do about it. Number 7, the storms and the trials of life are always more than we can handle. Always. We should never tell each other that God doesn't give us more than we can handle when it comes to the storms of life. It's always more than we can handle. What he promised us was that in our temptation moments, we would have ways of escape. Those aren't beyond our ability to handle because God, living inside of us, gives us the strength and the wisdom to do it. It's just our choice. We have to take it. But if our lives are not built on the rock, on the solid rock, when the storms of life come, not only will we not endure the temptation, but we're not going to endure the storm of life either. It rips us apart. That's the reason why we have to be built on the rock. The storms of life, the trials of life are always more than we can handle. But Jesus is our foundation, number 8. We stand strong in the midst of the storm as Jesus stabilizes our hearts. That's what you can say amen to, Bible Joe. Thank you. So if you look at every story from Genesis to Revelation, you always see God, when people turn to him, bolstering them to get through the storms of life. But he doesn't necessarily take away the storm. The Israelites spent 40 years in the desert. He didn't take the desert away. They had to be out there. Their feet were burning on the sand. They might have liked to have run through the desert so they could maybe cut their 40 years down to 20. Like if you make 2 mortgage payments a month. But that wasn't how God wanted it to go. I have some more good news for you. As Jesus stabilizes our hearts and we are built on his solid rock and we are living in him, he said something to his disciples in John 16 and verse 33. That's your first bullet point under number 8. John 16, 33. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Take heart. I have overcome the world. You know, the storm that you're going through, yes, it's insurmountable for you, but not for me. I have overcome the world. I've overcome the storm of your life. Build your house on my rock. Dig your foundations, the footings of your structure deep into me. That's the hard commitment. That's entering by the narrow gate. And he builds who we are. And we become, look at what it says in the next thing, 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4, your next bullet point. He says, you are from God, little children. You are from God and have overcome them. See the transition? You built your house on the rock. Jesus is the rock who's overcome the world. Because we are built into him, we also overcome. Because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. So not only does he help us with our trial, our temptations, but he also helps us through the trials of life. It's an amazing relationship we have with him. Another piece of good news. Don't you love good news? 1 John, one more chapter over, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And he says this, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." Everyone born of God overcomes the world. If you have relationship in Christ, you will overcome the things that the world does to us. It doesn't mean that it'll be delivered from you all of a sudden. You get up the next morning and all of your trouble is gone. It means that you are going to survive through it. Not just white knuckle it, but you're going to live well through it. He's going to take care of the condition of your heart through it. And he says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And I know, I've watched people go through these things many times in almost 30 years of ministry. Been through it myself. It's not easy. It's very hard. I can also tell you, if it were not for Christ, there is no way survival can be had through those trials. David said, if it was not for the Lord who had been on our side, we would have been swept away when the flood waters rose. This is the reason why we are begging, calling, pleading, folks, to find that Jesus is the only bedrock of life, the only one. We can come up with all kinds of different things to do and say, really cool systems to live by, philosophies, but there's only one bedrock, only one bedrock that gets us from one day to the next, and that's Christ. But notice, when Jesus is giving this story, he talks about the builder choosing to build on the rock. The wise man built on the rock. And that's commitment, ladies and gentlemen. It's commitment. And this is how we define commitment for our kids. Commitment is simply making a plan and putting it into practice. That's all that it is. It's making a plan and then making it happen. And it takes commitment to do that. One that we don't give up on. It might mean that we might make mistakes along the way, but we don't give up on the commitment. There's a verse that we're also asking the kids to memorize. And so moms and dads, grandparents, asking that you would work this with your kids and help them to take God's word in this and drive it deep into their souls. And that's in 1 Timothy 4:8. It says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the life, the present life and the life to come." Last week, the bottom line was telling our kids, just practice hearing and doing what God says. And this week, we're telling our kids to practice praying to God, making a plan, putting it into practice, praying to God. Practice praying to God. And moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, I have to tell you, we're only going to lead our kids by the example of what's real in our own lives. So that means we have to come to a place in life where listening to God and doing what he says and praying, being in his presence, really is a lifestyle for you and me. Not something we talk about because it's church, but the reality of how we live life. This is how the bedrock of life goes deep into our spirits, how the footings of our foundation dig deep into the bedrock. Let's stand together. You know, one of the benefits of doing church, too, is when you look down the aisle, you know that everybody is going through the storms of life. You're not the only one. You're not the only one. We're all doing it. But when we're all doing it together at the same time in the same place, we experience something in Christ that nobody else in the world experiences. It's unique. I remember a verse in John 17 when Jesus is praying about his oneness with the Father. And in that verse, he's talking about how the relationship that we have inside of him is to be just like the relationship he has with the Father. But not only that, but he talks about you and me having the exact same relationship with one another that we have with him that he has with the Father. In theology, we call that the unio mystica, the unique mystery. Unique mystery. It's unique because he has just taken his people and pulled them up inside of the triune God. We're not the triune God, but he's pulled us up inside. He envelops us. That's a relationship. That's a relationship. And Father, in this place, at this moment, right now, I know that a lot of us would love to sense what that is like, to be pulled up inside the unique relationship that we have with you. It would seem as if we had knowledge of that, if we could experience it, we knew what it smelled like, looked like, tasted like, that we would look differently on everything we go through in this world. But God, I know that by faith, we look to you and we say, I don't see it, but I trust you that you're there. And maybe then, Lord, you pull us into that place where we really do experience you. But God, I pray that we take the faith step all the time, every day, hands down. Because relationship with you is the only way to weather storms of life, the only way. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. You're here this morning and you're going through a storm and you just need to sense that unique, mysterious relationship with God so that you can endure the storm. I would love to pray for you for a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. Would you just raise your hand this morning? Privilege. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Yes. Another moment longer. Yes. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more question. If you're here this morning and you've been doing the storms of life by yourself and you're just tired of that now, maybe you've never even met Christ. Today's the day. I want you to know. You're not here by accident because today is a day he's wanting to introduce himself to you for real for the first time and come into your life and help you to establish your life on his bedrock. And if that's you this morning and you want to say, yes, God, I want to have my life built on you, would you just raise your hand? Again, it would be my privilege to pray for you. Just waiting a moment. Yes, thank you. Just another moment. Father, by the beauty of your Holy Spirit, by the touch of your hand, the strength of your heart, we declare our love for you, our need for you, our faith in you, for every one of my friends who just needs a fresh touch. I pray in Jesus' name that they would begin to sense you near and close now. Let this be a moment of life change. For the one or the ones who are connecting with you now for the first time, ask in Jesus' name, this would be the moment that they remember for the rest of their lives that it began. That it began. Right now. And I pray that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Prayer month going along beautifully, so I want to encourage you to be in prayer. Come Monday through Friday, Wednesday nights. And by the way, John is in the back. He has an offering plate, and we would love, if you sense the Holy Spirit directing you, to give a gift to Doug and Bernie today for their ministry. So God bless your hearts.
Pretty soon, man. So we'll see.